Star Wars. I mean, it's out. Everybody talks about it. The movies, the books. I mean, in fact, there's so many of them. I remember when they came out. In fact, the first Star Wars was years and years ago, and I saw it in Memphis with my mother. You know, I was visiting my mother, and the movie came out, and my twin sister and I, and we all took my mother to the movies, and we were amazed at the technology. I can still remember being in, you know, in that plane, and they went down in that groove and said, movies didn't do that. Because they didn't have that technology to make you feel like you were in that airplane. And I really love the first three movies, not so much the others. But I love Star Trek. I love Star Wars. I just like those things. But when you think about Star Wars, there was one thing in there that bothered me from the very beginning. And it probably bothers every Christian. And that's the idea of the Force. And the Force is this good and evil thing. And there's a good side to the Force and a bad side, a good side and a dark side. Well, that's Eastern mysticism. I don't know if you realize that. That's a false religion. So in reality, I don't mean this bad, but the whole Star Wars premise is that there is a Force that is there and it can be used for good or bad. And that's Eastern mysticism. So it's a false religion. And there are a lot of people who maybe grew up watching these movies, maybe not Christians or maybe not understanding biblical things, and they think, yeah, maybe there is sort of a Force. Even today, believers are confused. Let me show you something. People say, well, there's God the Father, then there's God the Son, Jesus Christ, and then there's the Holy Spirit, which is God's power, a force inside of believers. By the way, that's false. There are a lot of people who believe that. And in fact, some surveys were done, and they asked people, is the Holy Spirit a person or a force? And about 50% of Christians say he's a force. So they got to understand, the Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is a person inside of us. We talk about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. This morning, what we're going to do is, as we continue seeing God's gifts, we want to look at the gift of the Holy Spirit that God gave to us. Now, we're just going to barely touch on this, and it's going to be about two lessons. But if you really say, I would like to dig it more, I did a study in grow groups back, I think, in 2017 on the Holy Spirit, and we took 14 lessons. So if you're interested and wanted to get more detail, you can always go to the website, go to the Grow Group Studies, and go back and you can get that. I also did another study years and years ago that was, I called it the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. I put them together, and so there's some great things there. So as we start this morning, we're going to raise two big points, okay? We're going to talk about who is the Holy Spirit, and we're going to see the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to talk about the ministry. So that's the two things we'll do. We'll start on it. We won't get all the way through. Wherever we get to stop, if it's early, we'll go to the Grow Group early. If it's a little bit later, we'll be fine. I don't really know how much I put down in here exactly, but let's talk about it. So who is the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit? So who is the Holy Spirit? And when I said it that way, I didn't say, what is the Holy Spirit? Because a lot of people say, well, what is the Holy Spirit? No, the Holy Spirit's not a what. The Holy Spirit is a who. And so when we think about who is the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not a force. He is a person. The Holy Spirit is actually God. He is the third person of the Trinity. When we talk about the Trinity, we say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we want to talk about that. God, look at this, John 4:24. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. See, I've had some people say, once the Holy Spirit is a spirit, that means he's like a force. Well, God the Father is a spirit. That doesn't mean he's a force. God the Father is a spirit. The Holy Spirit's a spirit. Jesus Christ was a spirit being until he left the glories of heaven, came to the earth to be a human being, John 1:14. So this is a little bit different. So when we think about it, Jesus is the only member of the Godhead that has a body. So first of all, just remember that the Holy Spirit is a person. Second thing, Holy Spirit is God. There is some confusion there. I remember people saying that you've got the Father, the Son, and then God's power through you. So the Father and the Son give you power, and that's the Holy Spirit. Well, the truth is, Holy Spirit is power. But the Holy Spirit is not a power or a force. The Holy Spirit is a person who empowers believers. He is God. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lied. They lied. And when they lied, they said, Peter was talking to him and he said, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. You have lied to God. So he equates right there in that passage the Holy Spirit as God. If you think about the Holy Spirit, He's everywhere. He's done everything. You go back to the Bible. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the second verse says, and the Spirit of the Lord hovered upon the face. That's the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the bottom line is the Holy Spirit is a person and the Holy Spirit is God. And so that's the first concept. So when you go to Star Wars and when you hear the Force and the Force is with you and there's the evil Force and Darth Vader and all this stuff, and I don't even know after what happened after the three movies, there other stuff that happened, so I don't even know all those people. But anyway, the bottom line is that the second thing we want to talk about is the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the ministry. So let's raise some questions. And this is a question that people ask all the time. When did the Holy Spirit come? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit didn't just come. The Holy Spirit's always existed. As I said, you can go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1, 2, 3, 4. Right there says, the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the face of the water. So the Holy Spirit has always existed because God has always existed. There is the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, always existing. So when we say, when did the Holy Spirit come, we're talking about when did he come to do something different than he has done in the past. Think about this. The Holy Spirit was involved in creation. Holy Spirit's involved all the way through the Old Testament. Holy Spirit's involved in the birth of Christ in every aspect. In fact, when we did, I did a study on the Holy Spirit when we did that, and we talked about the Holy Spirit's ministry in the life of Christ beginning all the way through from his conception. Who conceived Jesus and Mary? The Holy Spirit. It says the Spirit will come upon her, and that which is conceived in her will be the Son of God. So what we see is all throughout the Bible, the Holy Spirit is there. But there is something different now. Now, we have something different than nobody else has ever had, and that is the Holy Spirit permanently lives in every believer. Now, you go back to the Old Testament, and you go back all the way to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and all of those people. Sometimes the Holy Spirit would come upon people to perform tasks. But at a point in time in history, the Holy Spirit has actually come to live inside of every believer. So every one of us in this room, if you have trusted Christ as Savior, and I'm assuming everyone in this room has trusted Christ as Savior, you actually have living inside you the Holy Spirit. That's why people ask the question, when did the Holy Spirit come? When did he come to do what he does now, which is live inside of us? So just think about it. Peter and James and John and David and Daniel and Joseph, they did not have the Holy Spirit permanently indwelling in them. Now, Peter and James and John did after a certain point in time, but not before. So we are unique. The church, the body of Christ, is unique because God, the Holy Spirit, actually lives inside of us. And it's permanent. You can sin just as bad as Susie sins all the time, just as bad like Susie, and you will not lose the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, could you lose the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Yes, David writes. He said, take not your Holy Spirit away from me. He's writing because of his sin with Bathsheba. He said, oh, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Saul, the first king of Israel, lost. Now, has nothing to do with salvation in the Old Testament. And King Saul, the first king of Israel, rejected everything, and the Spirit left him. Okay? So we're unique that the Holy Spirit actually lives inside of us, and nothing can change that. So let's talk about it really quickly. First of all, that Jesus Christ made a promise during his ministry that the Holy Spirit would come and live inside of believers. Now, Holy Spirit's always been there. Holy Spirit's been empowering, but something different's going to happen. Look what he says. I've told you to turn to John chapter 14. Look at verse 16 and 17. Jesus is speaking. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, by the way, in the Greek, the word another means another of the same kind. And so he says, I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another of the same kind of helper. In the same way that Jesus came to help, he said, I'm going to send you another of the same kind of helper. That's going to be the Holy Spirit. And that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. That's the Holy Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because they don't see him or know him. But you know him and he abides with you. And then here's what he says, and will be in you. Now that is what's unique. Every one of us in this room have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And that sets us, the church, we're the church, the body of Christ. We're going to talk more about it in a minute. So he says, I'm going to ask the Father, and the Father will send you another helper. Now, as Jesus, if you remember, Jesus told them all that. He went to the cross, he died, he rose again, he walked on the earth for 40 days. On his last day, here's what he told them. He said to them this in Acts. He said, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. Because, see, they were on the Mount of Olives, which if you've been there, if you're on the Mount of Olives and you're standing there and you look to the west, there is the valley, and then there's the city, Jerusalem, right there. And there's the temple, actually. And in those days, it's not there now, of course. And so he's standing there with them, and he says, do not leave Jerusalem, because all they got to do is they got to go down the hill, across the valley, and up, and they're back to Jerusalem. He says, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for what the Father had promised. What was that? That's the Holy Spirit. He says, which, he said, somehow that's left off. He said, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so in Acts 1, 4, and 5, he says, listen, with the Holy Spirit promised. So he goes back because you'll be baptized, which means in union with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He says, John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So this is pretty amazing. This is his last day, because as he told him that, he just left. He ascended. They watched him go all the way up, and he left. And when they looked over, there was an angel standing there, and they said, why are you standing there looking up like that? Get back to Jerusalem and do what he told you to do. He's coming back, and you know where he's coming back to? He's standing on the Mount of Olives. When he left, where is he coming back to? In Zechariah 14, he's coming back to the Mount of Olives. Now, if you remember in Acts chapter 2, they go back to Jerusalem, they wait, and on the day of Pentecost, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterances. That's the fulfillment of the promise. From that point on, every time a person believes in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live in them. That happens the exact moment. Now, let me just show you some things that we want to think about the ministry. What does he do? And I'm just looking at the clock. We got a few minutes. So here's what I want you to see. The ministry of the Holy Spirit before salvation, at salvation, after salvation. Now, what we're looking at and our emphasis in this study is what does the Holy Spirit do for us after salvation? Because that's where we are. But we got to touch on what does he do before salvation? What does he do at salvation? And that'll take us on to next week. But before salvation, here's what he does in John 16, verses 8 through 11. He convicts us. Now, this is amazing. That means this, that all we like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one that seeks after God. We're doing our thing. And God sent the Holy Spirit into the world, and the Holy Spirit convicts the, anybody know? Convicts the, what? Come on. The world, exactly, the whole world. The world is cosmos. It means the unbelieving world. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, sin that they have not believed in Christ. So I want you to understand something. As you were going through life and you begin to think about God and think about things, the Holy Spirit convicted you that you had not trusted in Christ. Now, he didn't make you believe in Jesus. He didn't make you trust. He convicts you that you have not trusted Christ. That's why when you share your faith with people, when you're talking to people about salvation, don't get off into issues like Jonah and Genesis and 6 days creation. You stay on the issue that Jesus died and rose again, and if you will believe in him, you will have eternal life, because the Holy Spirit convicts them that they have not believed in Christ. That's the plan. And so that's what he does. That's John 16, 8 through 11. The Holy Spirit convicts us that we have not believed in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Now, at salvation, what does he do the moment you believe? There are so many things. There's 7 or 8 things. I just wanted to touch on these 3, that he regenerates us, he seals us, and he indwells us. Now, regeneration is the act by which God gives spiritual life to the believer. The Bible says that we were dead, where? In trespasses and sins. We come into this world spiritually dead. We're physically alive, but we're spiritually dead. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit regenerates you. And let me just show you. Remember this chart? This is us. This is the unbeliever. We got a body, we got a soul, we got a conscience, we got a flesh. The body holds everything together. The conscience is our mind, emotion, is where basically is the right and wrong aspect. That the Bible says that the law is written in our hearts. We know right from wrong. The soul is the part that relates to the world around us, and the flesh is the natural bent to sin. That's an unbeliever. But the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, not only does the Holy Spirit come to live in us, that's us, but there's a part of us which is regenerated, and we become a new creation in Christ. That's why 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? A new creation. So we're a new creation. That's regeneration. Regeneration, God gives us spiritual life. And by the way, because of that spiritual life aspect, Now, for the first time, we're able to understand Scripture. Now, we're going to see that that's what he does in our Christian lives, what the Holy Spirit does, and we'll get into that a little bit later. But I hope you understand this, that the Holy Spirit regenerates us. You were dead. You're now alive. You're a spiritually alive person. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Now you're alive. The second thing that he does is he seals us. Now, seals deals with security. Look at Ephesians 1:11. He says, in him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, when you heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, the moment you believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit actually seals you. In other words, keeps you secure, puts you in Christ, and you're in Christ forever, and you're saved forever. That's why when people say things like, well, you probably could lose your salvation, they do not understand that the moment you believe you're a new creation in Christ, the moment you believe he gives you eternal life, the moment you believe the Holy Spirit seals you until the day of redemption. That's what it says. So we are sealed with that. And so this deals with our protection and ownership. We belong to him. And so we see that. Now, that's why every one of us in the room, and we've talked about this many, many times, you should never doubt your salvation. If you have trusted in Christ as Savior, the moment you trusted in Christ, not only did he make you a new creation, not only did he regenerate you, but he actually, the Holy Spirit, sealed you and says you are safe and protected forever in Christ. We should go, wow, that's fantastic. And it is. And then there's one more, and that's the indwelling. And we're going to see that next week. And as we get the indwelling, then we're going to start looking at the Christian lives and what the Holy Spirit does for us. Because this is why this gift is so important. Because a lot of people, and let me just say this, the Holy Spirit's usually downplayed. I mean, we always talk about the Father, and we talk about the Son. We don't talk about the Spirit. Now, there's a reason for that. The Holy Spirit's role is not to talk about himself. Holy Spirit's role is to glorify Christ. So that's why the Holy Spirit usually is not talked about as much, because the Holy Spirit's job is not to say, look at me, I'm the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's job is to say, look at Christ. And that's why we do that. So we're going to talk about Ephesians 4 next time, where he says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, for you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. We're going to see what the Holy Spirit does so that we can walk worthy of our calling. So let me give you these things, and then we can go to Grow Group. Here's some applications. Number one, let's understand that the Holy Spirit is the personal God. Now, I think I've got right here. The Holy Spirit is God. I want you to understand something, that most groups, in fact, almost all religions, in fact, all religions do not have a personal God. You may not understand that. What's so unique about Christianity is that we have a God who is personal, who knows us, who lives in us, who takes care of us, who is the provider, the protector. He is everything. When you think, start naming religions of the world, they don't have a personal God. There's not a personal God. Islam does not have a personal God. They don't talk to God in the way we talk to God. When they talk about God, they don't see him as we see him. In fact, I've talked to them many times. I talk about heaven and a relationship, and they go, we don't think that way. We don't think of it that way, you know. And so we have a personal God. The Holy Spirit is God, and he's personal, and he talks to you, and he knows you, and you study the Scripture, and you see what's there, and we have all that. The second thing is that let's thank God for the conviction of the Holy Spirit for our salvation. If the Holy Spirit was not convicting the world, now he convicts everybody. It doesn't make people believe, but he convicts people so that they can believe. He convicts them so that they will start, say, thinking the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and that we need to trust in him for eternal life. If the Holy Spirit didn't do his job, no person would ever be saved. You just understand that. Because all we like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one who seeks after God. So God, in his grace and mercy, convicts the whole fallen world that people might believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Each person is accountable and responsible for whether they believe or not. So let's thank the Lord for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He convicts us that we need to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. The third thing is, let's understand regeneration. Regeneration is that by faith in Jesus Christ, we become a new creation in Christ. We were dead in trespasses and now we're alive. And the Holy Spirit regenerates us. Holy Spirit regenerates us. The Holy Spirit actually comes to live in us. That's called indwelling. We're going to get that next week. Okay? We haven't even got to that part yet. But that's what we understand. And last but not least, as a believer, may we know that we are secure in Jesus Christ. See, the Holy Spirit seals us when we trust Christ. If you ever doubt your salvation, you would doubt your salvation because you do not understand the Scripture and the promises. If you say, well, I know I've trusted in Christ, but I hope I'm going to heaven, you don't understand the promises, you don't understand eternal life, you don't understand the sealing of the Holy Spirit, and if you understand those, you could never doubt your salvation. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, once you say, I've trusted in Him to give me eternal life, He gives you eternal life, and the Holy Spirit not only regenerates you, but seals you. And we're going to see next week that He comes to live inside of you, and then all the things that He does. So I hope and pray that there's nobody in this room that if you've trusted in Christ, that you would ever say, I hope I'm going. You know you are going because of the work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.